This morning, as we begin this new year, I'm going to share a message with you about God's grace. In fact, for the next several weeks, we're going to talk about grace. This is Grace Church. Welcome to Grace Church. We believe in God's amazing grace here. And grace is not just for coming to Jesus. The scripture tells us that we are to grow in grace. And I want to encourage you, whether you just came to know the Lord or you've been serving the Lord a long time, we need to keep growing in grace. Amen. And we're going to, as I said, start this year with a brief series about grace. But I want to just give you a simple Bible definition of what grace is. I've heard all kinds of weird definitions. It's amazing the stuff that people come up with. Everybody's got to always have something new. But grace is God's unearned, undeserved favor that brings blessings into our life. It opens the door for so many wonderful things in our life when we receive God's grace. You need to know that there is grace for your past. Here we just finished out a year, starting into a new year. You need to know that there is grace for the past, all of the mistakes, the failures of the past. We all put it all under the blood of Jesus. And by the grace of God, we're able to move on from that. Because I want to tell you that a lot of the time, people allow their past failures and mistakes to become a hindrance and a roadblock to what God wants to do in and through their life. Not only that we should be forgiven, but we need to understand that a lot of the time, people allow those past mistakes and failures, who they have been, to keep them from moving on in what God wants to do. His grace empowers us to rise above who we once were, to be who He's called us to be, and to live in all that He wants us to. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." It's amazing if you talk to people about whether or not they think they would go to heaven. Most of them will start talking about how that, well, they're not really that bad. And they hope they'll go because they feel like they've done more good than bad. The strange thing to me is that even a lot of those who profess to be Christians, if you ask them if they would go to heaven, they'll start talking about things they've done and things they don't do. We need to know that it's only by God's grace. It is not by anything that we ourselves have done, because the Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. There's none that does good. We need to know it's only by His grace that we are saved. You know, we all come to Him by grace through faith, or we just don't come. Doesn't matter how much you have. Doesn't matter who your parents are. Doesn't matter what you've done or haven't done. We all come the same way, by God's grace. And He freely gives it to us. We just receive it by faith. We all need God's grace beginning a new year, because all of us have messed up. Anybody made any mistakes this past year? Most of you. Some of you just not going to raise your hand, are you? How many of you are sitting by somebody that made mistakes this past year? Oh, I got more hands. We all know. We all make mistakes. And I want to tell you that we need to put those behind us by the grace of God and realize that God's grace is available to us, not only to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, all past sins, but also to free us so that we can begin afresh and anew in this new year. Great way to start a year, putting the past behind and beginning a fresh start with God. You know, when you talk about being saved, we read in the scripture that by grace we have been saved. And when I was just a young man, a boy actually, and I heard people talking about being saved, I didn't know what they meant. I was always thinking, saved from what? Well, we are saved from hell so we can go to heaven. And most people know that. But you need to know that the word saved means much more than just that one thing. It also means to be delivered, to be made free. It also means to be healed. In fact, in 2 Peter 2:24, Peter says, by his stripes we were healed. And the word healed there is the same Greek word that's translated saved. And it's interpreted or translated right as healed because he's quoting from Isaiah where it says, by his stripes you are healed. See, being saved, yes, it means we're going to heaven. It also means that we're delivered, that we're made whole, that we are healed. Amen. We're walking in victory. You see, that's what God's grace provides for us. Because of grace, yes, we are free from past sin and failures, free from guilt and condemnation. And I want to talk about this for just a minute because this is one of the greatest struggles that people have with their past is the guilt and the condemnation. You know, in this world, there's a lot of people that try to justify what they've done or they blame others for what they've done. But still, the guilt is still there. And it can be so heavy on you. And I think especially for a Christian sometimes, when we know better, I tell you, the guilt can just be crippling in your life. But understand this, that God's grace frees us from that guilt. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. We need to know that grace is for us to be free from that past guilt and condemnation. Start this year free from the guilt of past sins. Put it behind you. God says that he'll cast it into the sea of forgetfulness. He won't think about it anymore. You don't have to either. You can start fresh and new with the Lord this morning. By grace, we can be a whole new person. Not even the same person anymore. How's that possible? Grace. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Behold, all things are become new, totally new. See, this year, you don't have to be the person you were last year. You can be new. Maybe there's just some area of your life that you know needs to really change. You don't have to be chained to that past. God's grace is more than enough. It's not about our works or our goodness. It's about his goodness. It's about his grace at work in us. You know, sometimes those thoughts come. We hear that voice saying, well, who do you think you are? In fact, sometimes some tool of the devil will say it to you. Who do you think you are? All the things you've done and mistakes you've made, your sins and all the wrongs. Why would God bless you? Why would God do anything for you? Well, God would never use you. Oh, that voice of the accuser. But here's why God would. Grace. Amen. Changes everything. We're not bound by the past. Don't let past mistakes define you. Let me give you a few scriptural examples of people who really messed up and yet God still used them and worked in their life. How about Abraham? He's called the friend of God, the father of faith. And yet Abraham was so flawed that to protect his own hide, he told other people that Sarah, his beautiful wife, was his sister. And then later when Sarah suggested that they have a child through their servant girl, Hagar, Abraham was all too quick to go along with that program. No, he wasn't perfect. And yet, God moved and worked in and through his life. Jacob was a deceiver, deceived and lied to his own family. And yet, God changed his name to Israel, the Prince of God. and blessed him. It was his 12 sons that became the 12 tribes of Israel. How about David? I mean, we all know David was a great man of God, a great warrior, a great king. But most of us also know that he committed adultery, and then he had the woman's husband killed. What a terrible, terrible sin. And yet somehow, by the grace of God, he was able to be forgiven and went on with God. How about Peter, who denied that he even knew Jesus? 3 times he denied him. But after the day of Pentecost, when he was filled with the Spirit, he preached and thousands were saved. He went on with God. God raised him up as a pillar of the church and used him so mightily. I don't know what you might have done, but there's one guy that says that he's done worse than you. His name is Paul. He began as Saul, the Pharisee, who persecuted Christians. He was a party to Christians being put to death or hauled away to prison. And yet somehow, by the grace of God, he became the great apostle Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles that God used so mightily. And God inspired through him so many books of the New Testament. Amazing grace. How could this be? Now think about your own life and your own mistakes. Paul calls himself the chief of sinners. He says, hey, I'm worse than you. You know what that means? There's hope for us. We need to realize if God can do that in the Apostle Paul's life, what can he do in and through our life? If we just realize that his grace is more than enough to put that past behind us. Amen. Now, we're going to talk about one this morning that maybe you're not familiar with. It's a person that, well, he's not talked much about because he's a terrible guy. His name was Manasseh. He fits in with the worst of the worst of history. People like Adolf Hitler and Joseph Stalin and wicked, wicked people. He's worse than you. He came from a good home, a godly home, but he went way wrong. Later in his life, he finally came back, and it is an amazing story of God's grace. But Manasseh shows us that we should never lose hope when we're praying for a lost person, praying for a lost child. With God, all things are possible. Amen. It begins, I'm gonna read some of this from the NIV in 2 Kings. And I'm going to read it because I'm going to read quite a few verses here, and it just reads easier. But I want to get you prepared for this. We're going to read several verses this morning. I'm not even going to apologize. But here's why. I thought about just kind of, you know, summarizing and paraphrasing it. I want you to see the depths of the wickedness of this man. I want you to see just how bad he is. So we're going to read through some of it and talk about it. 2 Kings chapter 21, beginning with verse 1. Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 55 years. 55 years. A wicked person can do a whole lot of damage in 55 years. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord, following the detestable practices of the nations the Lord had driven out before the Israelites. The Lord drove out all of those wicked people. But now, with Manasseh, they're doing the same detestable things. He rebuilt the high places his father Hezekiah had destroyed. He also erected altars to Baal and made an Asherah pole. An Asherah pole was an idol to the fertility goddess. And Ahab, king of Israel, had done, he bowed down to all the starry host and worshiped them. Ahab was one of the worst kings ever, but Manasseh manages to pass him up. I mean, if there's a contest for being bad, Manasseh would have won, hands down. During this time, they had all kinds of sexual perversion. They had temple prostitutes. Can you imagine? There were probably some men that went to church that wouldn't have gone otherwise, but I'm just going to tell you it didn't do them any good, right? He built altars in the temple of which the Lord had said, in Jerusalem I'll put my name. In both courts of the temple of the Lord, he built altars to the starry host. He's so corrupt, he didn't just allow the people to worship on these high places where they set up their idols. He brought them into the holy temple of the Lord, into that holy place. He brings these false gods and these idols to worship. And in the next verse, we read the unthinkable. He sacrificed his own son in the fire. How depraved, how wicked do you have to be to sacrifice your own son in the fire? See, one of the gods that they worshiped was Molech, and the priests would build a fire in this hollowed out idol, and as they worshiped, they would dance around and they would throw their firstborn into the fire. You talk about darkness. I want to tell you, in our world today, there's a lot of darkness, and people need the light of the gospel. We just need to keep preaching this gospel of grace, life-changing message. It says they practiced sorcery and divination and consulted mediums and spiritists. He did much evil in the eyes of the Lord, provoking him to anger. He took the carved Asherah pole he made and put it in the temple of which the Lord had said to David and his son Solomon, in this temple and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever. He went so far down, even though he had a godly heritage. And this goes on and on until he finally comes to the end of his rope. Verse 10, the Lord said through his prophets, his servants, the prophets, Manasseh, king of Judah, has committed these detestable sins. He has done more evil than the Amorites who preceded him and led Judah into sin with idols. He's worse than the pagans. Had a godly heritage, but now he's worse than those who didn't even know God at all. Sometimes when a Christian turns away from God, they end up being even worse than people in the world. It reminds me of where Jesus talked about casting out a demon, and when that's left empty, seven more will come and take its place. I don't know how all that works, but I just know this. I have seen it when a Christian really turns away from God, sometimes they just become worse. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I'm going to bring such disaster on Jerusalem and Judah that the ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. That's not the kind of word you want to hear from God. I will stretch out over Jerusalem the measuring line used against Samaria and the plumb line used against the house of Ahab. I will wipe out Jerusalem as one wipes a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down. It's going to be bad. The judgment has finally come. I will forsake the remnant of my inheritance and hand them over to their enemies. They will be looted and plundered by all their foes because they have done evil in my eyes and have provoked me to anger from the day their forefathers came out of Egypt until this day. Moreover, Manasseh also shed so much innocent blood that he filled Jerusalem from end to end beside the sin that he caused Judah to commit, so that they did evil in the eyes of the Lord. This guy just keeps getting worse. Where's this going? As for the other events of Manasseh's reign and all he did, including the sin he committed, are they not written in the book of the annals of the kings of Judah? Manasseh rested with his fathers and was buried in his palace garden and the garden of Uzzah, and Amon, his son, succeeded him as king. Well, this doesn't make sense. This terrible guy died in peace and prosperity, buried in his garden palace, or his palace garden. How could this be after all of this wickedness? We'll see in just a moment. But I just got to tell you, no matter how bad you are, no matter how many times you've messed up, no matter what's gone on in your life, Manasseh was way worse than you. And the things that happened to him were worse than what you've been through. But to read the rest of the story, we got to go to 2 Chronicles. And I want you to see here what happens and explains what happened in this story. 2 Chronicles 33, 10 through 12. The Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they paid no attention. God always speaks to his people. I want to tell you, when you're going the wrong way, doing the wrong thing, God will try to get your attention. And oh, how we need to listen, how we need to take heed when the Holy Spirit convicts us. Oh, we just need to be sensitive to the Lord, because he will warn us and he'll speak to our heart. So the Lord brought against them the army commanders of the king of Assyria, who took Manasseh prisoner, put a hook in his nose, bound him with bronze shackles, and took him to Babylon. He didn't have it so good at the end at all, did he? God sent a stronger military power to come. They literally put a hook in his nose and let him off in pain and humiliation to be put in prison. That's not the end of the story either, though. This man that murdered God's prophets and sacrificed his child to a false god, led the people into idolatry and witchcraft, practiced all kinds of immorality, and encouraged the people to do the same. Let me tell you something. He deserved everything that happened to him and way worse. But God brings about a different ending to his life. How? Grace. Verse 12 and 13, in his distress, he sought the favor of the Lord his God. What is grace? Unearned favor, undeserved. And Manasseh certainly didn't deserve anything from God, but he sought God's favor and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. He humbled himself greatly. The Bible tells us several times that God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And this man humbled himself greatly before the Lord. And when he prayed to him, the Lord was moved by his entreaty and listened to his plea. So he brought him back to Jerusalem and to his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord is God. This wicked king gets in prison and he humbles himself greatly. That's the key. If you want God to listen to your prayer, you want God to hear you, then you humble yourself greatly. There can be no pride. And this is what it took for him to get to that place. Sometimes it takes people getting down pretty low before they realize they need to make a real change in their life. But he was there and he humbled himself greatly before the Lord, and the Lord listened to him. You see, God's grace is so much bigger than what we can even imagine. It's available to us, but we got to humble ourselves before the Lord. The Lord brought him back to Jerusalem, to his kingdom. You know, one of the things that happened here is that there was real repentance with Manasseh. It wasn't just, you know, a phony sorrow, you know, because he got caught, but there came real repentance in his life. And you know, there's two kinds of repentance. I think most of us have seen it. There's that true repentance and there's fake repentance. Fake repentance is, you know, you're sorry you got caught. You know, you're sorry you got pulled over under the influence, or you're sorry that the IRS audited you, or you're sorry that your wife came to see you when you weren't working late. Okay. Most people are just sorry because they want relief. They don't want really real change. There's tears, but no lasting change. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 7:10, godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation. That's real repentance. It leads to some change in their life. I've seen people cry in the altar, and that's the last time I ever saw them. They never came back to church. Something didn't change. They were sorry on some level, but it wasn't a godly sorrow that brings repentance. You know, then there's other people, you see them, they pray for forgiveness and they make a turn and they serve God with a whole heart. They make up their mind they're going to live for God. Jailhouse religion is sometimes like it was with Manasseh. See, Manasseh, he got jailhouse religion. Sometimes it really works. I've seen some men who had been in prison that served God with a whole heart. I mean, they were on fire for Jesus, more on fire than most Christians. They carried their Bible and it was just all worn out. Because with them, it was all or nothing. And it was all. And I just got to tell you, some of us need a little bit of that kind of religion. Where we get to the place where we're ready to go all in with God. But it's amazing after what happened with Manasseh that he's different from then on. That jailhouse religion, it worked with him. But we've all seen the phony stuff too. You ever seen Super Bowl repentance? We're coming up on a Super Bowl, aren't we? Tie game, 2 seconds left on the clock, and here comes the field goal kicker. He has the opportunity to win the game. If he wins, he's going to be a hero. Or if he hits it, he's going to be a hero. If he misses it, he's going to be a sorry dog. His wife probably won't even let him in the house. I mean, it's over for him. He's got to make this goal. But over the camera pans to the sideline, and there's a bunch of guys joining hands. They were out there on the field cussing, talking trash. And now their eyes are closed, their lips are moving. Some of them are looking up to heaven. They're over there having a Holy Ghost prayer meeting. Lord, please forgive my sins. I'm sorry, Lord. If you'll help this man to make this field goal, I promise I'll go to church with my mama on Sunday. And if he hits that field goal and they get that bonus money, then he ain't calling his mama. It's not real. It takes true repentance. Here's the thing. We can't always tell if it's real, if it's true repentance. But God can. He knows the heart. And with Manasseh, it was real. After all this, God heard him, got him out of prison, got him back on the throne in Jerusalem. 2 Chronicles 33:15 and 16, he got rid of the foreign gods, removed the image from the temple of the Lord, as well as all the altars he had built on the temple hill and in Jerusalem. He threw them out of the city. Then he restored the altar of the Lord and sacrificed fellowship offerings and thank offerings on it, and told Judah to serve the Lord, the God of Israel. That is real change. That is genuine repentance. And you know, first we see the grace of God here to such an extreme that for most people it bothers them. How could God show grace to such a wicked man? But you need to realize this morning is that many of us, because of our failures and our mistakes and our past, we're not really going on with God. We just haven't come to the place where we receive of that grace and realize it doesn't have to hold us back anymore. But I also want to point out to you again, though, that his repentance was real. It was not just something for a moment. He changed things. He threw those idols out. And sometimes we need to, maybe there's some things we need to get out of our house. Or maybe there's some changes in our schedule that we know we need to make. I gotta tell you, the Lord convicted me a day or two ago and said, you need to make some changes. And I said, yes, sir. It's time to get it right. And you see, Manasseh, he knew that. He understood that, that there were no more games he could play. When God gave him another chance, he was going to do it right, and he did what he was supposed to do. But if there's hope for Manasseh, you need to know there's hope for anybody. His mercies are new every morning. He doesn't treat us as our sins deserve. And whatever your sins, no matter how great they are not greater than his grace. Where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. By God's grace, who I was, who I've been, doesn't determine who I'm gonna be. Amen. Like Manasseh, though, I'm gonna say it again. There has to be true repentance from sin. In the book of Jude, it warns us that there are some who change the grace of our God into a license for immorality. And it's so common in this generation of Christianity where people act like it doesn't matter how you live. Well, we're not saved by what we do, so what does it matter? That's the attitude. But that is phony and fake and insincere. We need to be serious and sincere with our Lord and Savior. And he calls us to a holy life. And so I just want to encourage you this morning. Yes, God's grace is so great. Don't play games with God. I've shared this passage recently, but there's so much deception in our world in this regard. It needs to be read and heard often. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. I love this part. Such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. It may be who you were, that's not who you are anymore. We need to see there has to be repentance, but that's not who we are anymore. And whatever sin, whatever mistakes, failures, whatever you want to call them, you need to put that behind you by the grace of God and go on with all that God has for you. By God's grace, you can overcome old ways and old habits, self-defeating patterns in your life. How about a little comic strip? Peanuts. Lucy. They're playing baseball. They're always playing baseball. I don't know what that's about. Lucy is out in the field, and a fly ball has hit her way. She drops it. She misses it. She feels so bad, she feels like she has to go and explain to Charlie Brown how it happened. And she said, I knew I had it. I had it. I had it. But then I remembered all of the ones that I had dropped before, and the past got in my eyes. I want to tell you, all of the mistakes, the failures, especially when there's been a pattern, don't let the past get in your eyes. God's grace is big enough to bring you through to victory. Oh, he can change you. He can make you new. And I just want to encourage you in that. Don't let the past hold you back. Don't allow it to keep you from seeing who God wants you to be. See, maybe you haven't been the father or husband or wife or mother that you know that you should be. You can this year. Start again. Be that parent. Be that wife, that husband. Maybe you haven't really lived a life of character and integrity. You can now. You don't have to live the same as you did in the past. They say that you could take a baby elephant and shackle it with a chain to a metal post, and it'll pull and fight against that to try to get free, but it can't. But then, when it's a mature adult, they can just use a little wooden stake and a little rope, and they can hold this 2-ton elephant. He won't even try. He won't even fight against it. It's not a rope that's got him shackled. It's a memory. He's shackled by the memory that he can't win, that he can't get away from that. I want to tell you this morning that God's grace can break those chains. God's grace is more than enough for you to break free and receive God's forgiveness and live the life that he wants you to live. So many people haunted by their past. I want to tell you, sometimes you have to make a choice. You got to choose to forget. The Apostle Paul, I told you, he called himself the chief of sinners. But he didn't let that define him. Realize that no matter how great your sins or how many, the grace of God is enough, that God can still use you. I want to read this from the Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians 15, 9 and 10. He said, "For I am the least of the apostles who am not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, by the grace of God, get this, by the grace of God, I am what I am." It's God's grace that made him an apostle. What can God do with you? "And his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." We've got to put the past behind by the grace of God. And it's not just about forgiveness. It's about being used of God. It's about being the person God wants you to be and doing the things God wants you to do. Two more verses from the Apostle Paul, Philippians 3, 13 and 14. He says, "I do not count myself to have apprehended." None of us has arrived. "But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forward to the things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." You got to choose not to focus on the past, not to think about it anymore. He says, "This one thing I do." I'm sure there were more than one thing he was doing, but he's making the point that how important this is to forget the past and move on toward what God wants to do. I encourage you to do that this morning. Forget about the past, the good, the bad, and the ugly, and focus on what God wants to do in your life this year. Grace. It's available. How do you get it? Humble yourself greatly. Then we pray, we ask God, and last, there needs to be true repentance. Make that change. Stand with me, we're going to pray. I want our prayer partners to come.